If you have, if you'd please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first letter of Paul to Timothy chapter 1. We'll be reading from verses from verse 12 to verse 17. Your Bible's open to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Pastor Ian. George Gallup, famous from the Gallup polling. 21 planned that. No. About 21 years ago, he wrote in Leadership Magazine this, and I quote, "There's little difference in ethical behavior between the churched and the unchurched. There's as much pilferage and dishonesty among the churched as the unchurched. And I'm afraid that applies pretty much across the board. Religion, per se, is not really life-changing. People cite it as important, for instance, in overcoming depression, but it doesn't have primacy in determining behavior." Interesting quote, 21 years ago. And over the past two decades, as a Christian myself, I've seen that this issue about the seems like how Christians act according in comparison to the non-Christians, those who don't believe in Christ, there is not very much difference, it seems, from the world's point of view. Now, within the Christian community, I would argue differently, but outside, in the way we're viewed, it seems that there is no difference. And I've seen this issue grow more and more aware in our society, as well as more recently in our own Christian community, and I'm glad to see that. There's two books that I've read recently. One book I'm currently reading, written by Dan Merchant. He's a TV writer and film producer, and it's called Lord, Save Us from Your Followers. I saw it in Sam's Club, and I thought, wow, that's an interesting title. So I picked it up and looked at it, and I decided to purchase it and bring it home and read it. There it is. And the movie's actually coming out in June. He's made a feature-length movie on this, and he's written the book and released it first. And it touches on this issue of how, it's not the main issue of this book, but it does touch on the issue of how do people outside the Christian faith view Christians. And there's another book that was released last year. Some of you have heard me speak on it at CCF, at Rutgers. It's written by Dave Kinneman, who's from the Barna Research Group, and Gabe Lyons. And the title of this book is Unchristian, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. And this book specifically goes into more of a scientific research, polling they've done, surveys they've done on thousands of people about how people outside the Christian faith view Christians. And both of these books present that the society as a whole tends to view Christians negatively. Not in every way, but more so than not. And this has touched my heart, and something that I've observed myself, because the reason why that they both touch on is not because of the media per se or the movies or all that stuff, though those play into it naturally, but mainly because of how Christians act is why people view us negatively as Christians. In his book, Patrick Morley, in his book called I Surrender, writes that the church's integrity problem is based on this misconception. I quote what he says. It says that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It's a change in belief without a change in behavior. He goes on to say, is revival without reformation, without repentance. And today we're going to look at repentance. We're going to focus on repentance as a key issue. Confession, as we know as Christians, is very important to coming to Christ, admitting our sins. But repentance flows from that confession. And this is what we'll be focusing on today. Because repentance is absolutely necessary for our sins to be forgiven by God, as well as to come to Him and accept His gift of eternal life. Repentance is very key to that. So what is repentance? What is repentance? The Lord Jesus taught again and again this pithy statement that's mentioned right in the beginning of the Gospels in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. He says there, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. That was his statement. That was like the summary of his message that he expanded on through all his teachings throughout his 3 years of ministry. Repentance is born, like you give birth, born from true confession. And what is confession? It's simply our admission, our saying, I did this, I'm sorry. An acknowledgement, a disclosure of our sin. That is confession. And that's like the first step. But it's born, repentance is born through that. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God, this means that God desires a remorseful spirit, a remorseful heart from us in respect to our sin, in respect to our wrongdoing, and a willingness, this implies, to take responsibility for what we've done that is wrong. To do something about it, not just to say I'm sorry, but then to act differently, to make up for it in some way, to change our behavior. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, and the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Repentance is key to coming to the Lord God. Listen to Pastor Gordon MacDonald and how he describes in one of his sermons about repentance. I thought this was key, a good picture for us. I quote, repentance is not basically a religious word. It comes from a culture where people essentially are nomadic and lived in a world with no maps or street signs. It's easy to get lost walking through the desert. You become aware that the countryside is strange. You finally say to yourself, I'm going in the wrong direction. And that's the first act of repentance. And the second act of repentance is to go in an alternative direction, to change direction. It implies that you do not only do this, but then you admit this to your companions that are with you. It's from Gordon MacDonald. So to repent simply means to change direction, to turn around, or as Ian showed us earlier, as the military, right? About face, right? You hear those guys? About face! And what does everybody do? They just turn around, and they go the other way. So that's the title of the message. It's an about face. It's a change in direction. It's a U-turn in our life. We're not going in the same direction we were, which is a sinful direction. We're changing. We're altering that direction. So it's not just admitting. It's a change in of direction. The Apostle Peter said in his sermon in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, listen to his words, repent then, and this next phrase, and turn to God. It's this direction change. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And the Apostle Paul mentions in our text, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 1, verse 13. Listen to what he says here. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I was once. He changed the direction. He used to be this way, but now he's changed. He's repented of those practices he had in his life. And only because of the power of Jesus Christ in his life was he able to do that. To change direction means and only occurs out of an inner conviction of the heart. Right? When we change direction, it's because we're motivated to do that for some reason. It comes from our heart. And so we're motivated internally to change this direction. Just like faith without action is dead, as James chapter 2 mentions, so confession without repentance is meaningless. Let me give you some biblical examples of that. King Saul, in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, talks about King Saul. He was the first king of Israel. And he was anointed king. And it was a good thing. The people wanted a king, so God gave them a king. And so, what did he do? When the Philistines rose up against Israel, he gathered his army together, the Israelites, and they realized immediately when they were facing and gathering their armies together to face each other that the Israelites were underprepared. They didn't have as many people, and the Philistines were much better equipped. They had chariots and all kinds of equipment of war that the Israelites didn't have. So this made, naturally, the Israelite army very nervous because it looked like they were going to lose. And meanwhile, King Saul was told that he would wait until the prophet Samuel would come and make an offering, a sin offering, so that would prepare them to do battle on the Lord's behalf. Well, while they were waiting 7 days, and the 7 days came, the Israelite army was getting nervous and starting to go back home. It wasn't like today, you know, if you desert like that, you're called a traitor or you go AWOL or something like that. They just decide, I'm not sticking around here, and they go back to their tent and go back home. And so King Saul was getting nervous, and so then the seventh day came, and Samuel didn't show, and he was getting really worried about this whole thing. And so he, as he said to Samuel, I forced myself to do the offering in your place. And he went against the command of God. He sinned. And then Samuel comes eventually, and he says, What did you do? You broke God's command. And King Saul admits to this, that he did wrong. But he doesn't change his behavior. Because the next thing that happens, another time God tells King Saul to go and take his army and destroy the Amalekites. Destroy them totally. Devote them to me, he said. That means you kill everybody. And everything. Sheep, goats, dogs, cats, whatever, you know. You just wipe everything out. And what did King Saul do? They went in and they killed everything except. He kept the king alive, because it's kind of like a trophy, right? we conquered him. And then they kept the best of the sheep and the cows and the goats and all that, because they wanted to offer them to the Lord. And Samuel comes again and says, what are you doing? You deliberately broke the command of God. And Saul tries to justify it and says, well, you know, I did this because I wanted to offer these things to the Lord. And Samuel says, no, that's not what God wants. He doesn't want sacrifices. He wants a heart that follows him. And Saul admits his sin again and says, oh, I'm sorry. But he doesn't change his ways. Because after this, Samuel says, God is going to pick another leader for Israel. Your kingship is over, basically. And so Saul, over time, learns that David has been anointed. I'm kind of shortening the story. And what is Saul's response to that? That God chose another king. Did he say, oh, okay, God chose this person, I'm just going to let him be king? No. He's continuing his pattern of sin. He holds on to his kingdom. He even tries to kill David. And David even spares Saul's life twice. And Saul admits his wrong again and says, oh, I'm wrong. But he doesn't change his behavior. So confession without a change, a U-turn, a repentant heart is meaningless to God. and actually to each other too. Because if we look at King David then, on the other hand, he gets into power after the death of Saul. And David messes up as well as king. He goes to his head sometimes. And if you don't know the story, one time he committed adultery with this woman, Bathsheba. Saw this woman who he was attracted to and had relations with her secretly, you know, thinking he could get away with it. But then she became pregnant. And so the way he solved that was her husband was in his army, so, and they were at war, so he had her husband die in battle. I mean, basically arranged for him to be killed. And it all looked like he covered it up. But God revealed it to him through a prophet. And what was David's response when God just laid it out on the line and says, I know what you did. David admitted his sin. But then he repented of his sin. He didn't do this again. He changed his ways. He was remorseful and took responsibility for what he had done. And then later in his life, the same thing. He did a prideful thing. He counted all the fighting men of Israel because he wanted to kind of, you know, see how great an army he had. And God punished him for that. And he admitted his sin. And he took responsibility. He even said, you know, don't punish the people, God. Punish me, because it was my doing. He took responsibility. And that was a sign of a repentant heart. When we admit our sin, but don't do anything other than that. I mean, how many times do we find when we get caught, we just say, oh yeah, I'm sorry. You know, oh, I'm sorry. It's so easy to throw that out there. But it doesn't mean anything unless we change. Right? How many times have we had people tell us they're sorry, but then they go and do the same thing again? It's meaningless to us after a while. And it's the same when God looks at our hearts but does not see us inviting Him to come in and help us change, or us to take steps for change. Example from my own life is when I was first married, and the first few years of my marriage to May, May and I kind of had some areas of struggle. If you notice, I'm white and she's Chinese. Yeah, she's right there in the pinkish color. And we did not prepare for a cross-cultural marriage. She actually came from Taiwan and I'm from this country, so there was that. And we thought just talking on the phone and how well we could talk together, that was great, no problems. So we got married, and then I had my own issues that I brought and was struggling with. And she had hers. And then at times, not in everything, but in certain things, we really just clashed. And it got pretty serious after a few years. And we were both working in the church, both ministers in the church. You know, and we'd even use Bible scriptures to try to justify our positions. You know? We were so spiritual, but yet we were not happy in certain parts of our relationship. And being a man, I must admit, I don't know if this is too much of a stereotype, guys, but being a man, I kept thinking when my wife would say, you know, we need to get help. We need somebody to help us work through this. And I was like, no, we can figure this out. Or I'm saying, I can figure this out. I can fix myself. So I don't need any other help. And so I was admitting I had a problem, but I was not actually, in the end, willing to make any changes to address that issue. I wasn't willing to change course than the normal pattern we had in our relationship. But at some point, I did, finally, when it got kind of bad. And so we went and got a pastor, friend, therapist, counselor, and we talked to him just a few times, and it was like night and day. And it was a great change of direction in the right direction to bring health into this area of our relationship. Repentance is important change of direction. It's the same when we admit our sin to God and we then do nothing to turn from our wrongful ways. So why is it so hard to repent? I mean, do you find it hard? I find it hard. Why is it so hard? Well, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. Repentance is about face. Now, it's not only an about face, right? But it's all about face. Thank goodness. Yeah. Asian context, it's about not losing face. Right? We don't want to admit that we are wrong. We don't want to be humiliated in that process of saying, you know, I screwed up. I did wrong. And I'm willing to do something about it to try to correct the situation with God's help, naturally. But it's all about faith. Listen to what President Abraham Lincoln wrote. Very key time of our national history, in 1863, Civil War time. And this is what he wrote. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved the many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us, then, to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Basically, to change our ways, to go to our Lord God. Now, this is obviously a different point in our history. For a president to write and say something like that today would probably not fly. But then, it was very powerful in that culture. Are you and I slaves to sin? Is there something in your life when you evaluate that something you just keep repeating again and again that is dishonoring to the Lord God? That you can't break free from? That you're, in a sense, that we're a slave to because we can't break free? When you evaluate that, is there something pop up in your mind? The only way for true freedom from our sins is through inviting Christ to come into our heart and life and then following Him as leader to do what He has done, to look at His example and then follow step by step in the power that He gives us through His Holy Spirit. To look and turn to face Jesus. There's an illustration that somebody once told me that helps. Is if there is a light source, say the cross is Christ and He's the light, and I'm walking away from Him and it's a bright light, then what's in front of me? My shadow. So if we turn and we walk away from Christ, as we're following sin, if we're slaves to sin in some area of our life or if out of unbelief, what's in front of us is just darkness, shadow. But if we repent, we do an about face. And then I'm looking at the light, and there's no shadow in front of me. I can see the path clearly, and then follow Christ successfully through the help of God. Acronyms are great tools for memory. And I'm going to use this word face as an acronym. But I use this because I remember this acronym that some buddies and I, just in one sitting, thought of, and it sticks to me today. I was a young adult. We were at church, some kind of gathering, I remember. We were all single. We were talking about girls and joking around and stuff like that. And I just remember this one time in my head. We were like, hey, you know, we're kind of on the same boat. We're kind of like this group. You should have a name. And so we started throwing out names. And this one guy thought of this one name that was great. And it just stuck. It's perfect. It was, we were the lobsters. The lobsters! Now, follow me. Lobsters. The loyal order of bachelors sworn to eternally remain single. Lobsters! Right? Now, I would never remember that without the word lobsters. Right? Acronyms are so powerful. Now, to understand what repentance is all about, it's all about face, right? It's an about face, change of direction. It's hard to do because it's all about face, our pride and everything. So how do we remember this? Well, use the word face. Following after Christ's example. Not that Jesus Christ needed to repent, and so we're going to follow His way of repenting. No, but we're following after His example of how He lived, how He loved, how he showed compassion, how he used the Word of God to combat temptation when he was tempted, when he was tested. Following after Christ's example, faith. What then leads us to repentance? Right? We know what it is. We know why it's hard to do because of our pride. But what leads us to repentance? Well, we sang about it, right, earlier. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" It's the grace of God that should lead us toward repentance. When we lose focus on the grace of God, on His kindness, on His compassion, then it's much more difficult for us to be motivated internally to repent. Because we lose that. We don't remember His compassion and grace and love for ourselves and for the world. Now, in light of this, God's kindness towards sinners, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly," this is the Apostle Paul writing, "along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life." That is the gospel, what we call the good news, that God loves you and me, no matter what we've done. He loves us. His love is not dependent on what we've done or not done. That's good news. Not like we experience in the world. People's love is given under conditions, but not God. Good news, and He shows us kindness despite what we've done. He loves every single person on this planet. And when we trust in God's love for us and we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, then our forgiveness, the forgiveness He provides for our sins, comes, and we experience a joy and that internal conviction to repent of our sins, to turn from our sins. So the Apostle Paul, we see, did a total turnaround on about face because he, as he said, he was a persecutor. But now he's being persecuted as a Christian. He was a violent man, but now he's showing compassion and love to those around him. He did a total turnaround in his life only because of what Christ has done. Repentance is to be a part of our witness to the world. Let's go back to the beginning when I opened up with these books I mentioned, and we said, it concerns me that the Christians today are viewed negatively because of the way we act, predominantly. I think we've all experienced this, somewhat in our frustration in our own lives, as well as in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the ones we see on television, and the ones that are, you know, brought out, and we kind of go, ooh, you know, I don't want to be connected with that personality, because I'm not the same, or something like that. But if repentance becomes a part of our lifestyle in front of the world, things will change. If we can admit our sin and apologize to the world for the things that we've messed up doing as Christians, and they see that and they hear that, our witness would be much fuller in the world. This is what I believe. But often, even as Christians, it's hard to repent. Though I think Christians, when we look at overall things, we do it better than any other group in the world. But we can do it much better, and we need to do it better. At least openly repenting for our sins, even to those who are unbelievers. So are we sorry enough right now to turn from something in our life that we've seen that is repeated over and over again? Are we sorry enough, remorseful enough to bring it to the Lord and admit it and then change our ways? Well, one step we can do to show that we are is to confess and admit the sin, not only to the Lord, that's the first step, but to somebody else. To a brother or sister appropriately, and say, this is something that I'm struggling with. and I need your prayer, and I need you to hold me accountable in a positive way, to care for me in this. And then together, as a community, our small community, we can sharpen each other and help each other to walk in the path of righteousness through the power of Christ and His Holy Spirit. Is there something in your life and in my life that we can think of that pops into mind that we need to deal with? And it's the Spirit of God working in you right now to lead you to repentance. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to delve into your word, to deal with the truth there within, and to be a follower of Christ. Lord, I pray for Cornerstone and the brothers and sisters here that we would keep in step with your Spirit and be willing to admit our sins and then change course and follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.